times that I have failed my precious Lord, or turned my back and walked the other way. My heart is filled with sadness, and I'm overcome with shame, ridden with the guilt of my mistakes. But when I fall before him and cry out in regret, he whispers, "My child, don't forget." That's what the blood was for, to pay what you could never afford, to cleanse you and free you and see you restored. That's what the blood was for. I may never understand how such a good and holy God could shower me so freely with his love. It's so hard to imagine that after all I've done, my simple plea could ever be enough. But when I stand before him, he sees all my faults, and yet he whispers, "My child, don't forget." That's what the blood was for, to pay what you could never afford, to cleanse you and free you and see you restored. That's what the blood was for, to wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. That's what the blood was for, to pay what you could never afford, to cleanse you and free you and see you restored. That's what the blood was for. That's what the blood was for.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Priscilla. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Joshua 24. Let's go there. Joshua 24 this morning. Again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Sorry we're not all up to speed, but we are glad you're here. I'm sitting here noticing we've had so many people sick, we haven't even got the Christmas decorations down yet. Thought we're going to have to do that this week. We're going to look like one of those people with their Christmas lights on their house in July if we don't get them down pretty soon. So hopefully we can get that taken care of this week, get our normal stuff back up. Do make sure, if you would, you read the bulletin so you can keep track of what's coming up here in the future. So please keep that in mind, if you would, and keep an eye on that. All right, Joshua 24. We're going to read one very familiar verse this morning. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua 24 and verse 15. We're not going to be necessarily just in this verse, but a little of everywhere around it. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua writing said this, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on this thought, a need for leadership in the new year, a need for leadership in the new year. I've often heard it said, as you have, that everything stands and falls on leadership. And I never have fully embraced that because I don't think that's completely true. It doesn't matter how great a leader you are. If you have a rebellious people or a people unwilling to follow you, then everything's not going to stand or fall on leadership. I certainly believe you can encourage people to follow you, but you can't make people follow you. And so while that's true, I also believe that leadership is extremely important. It's extremely important in any organization. Certainly in the New Testament church, it's important, but it's also important in our homes. And if there was ever a time in our country's history where leadership is desperately needed, Christian leadership in a godly home, it is today. And fellas, if we've ever had an important job, it is certainly today to be the leaders of our home and the things of Christ and the things of the Lord, because our children today and our families desperately need leadership. We're a country, I think, crying out for leadership. We're a country completely absent of leadership, but we're a country that's crying out for leadership. And when you watch the news today and you see all that's going on, don't you ever think to yourself, man, if we just had somebody who could be a leader. I think our country's hungry for leadership, but we just have no one to lead. And the ones who are in leadership certainly aren't leaders, I don't think, on both sides of the aisle, doesn't matter what party you're with. It's not a Democrat or Republican thing. We're just a bankrupt country when it comes to leadership. And while I can't fix that, I can't change the country tomorrow, I can be a leader in my home, and I can provide the kind of leadership my home needs, the kind of leadership our church needs. And so we need to be certainly as conscious of that as we possibly can. In our day of confusion and wickedness and temptation, our families need leadership. And so we're going to kind of focus on that this morning, a need again for leadership in the new year. Of course, talking about a particular kind of leadership, and that's a godly leadership. We're going to look to Joshua this morning to see what we can learn from him about what kind of leaders that we should be. Now, I don't have the voice to go deep into any of this, so we're going to kind of just do a simple message this morning on what made Joshua so successful as a leader. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help this morning. I'll ask Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We're just going to go right to work this morning and see the various kinds of leadership that Joshua exhibited in his life are important to us today. We're not going to do a lot of introduction, just going to go right to work this morning. First thing I want you to notice with me in chapter 18 and verse 1 is this, that our families need victorious leadership. Families need a leader who understands victory and who understands victorious leadership. In Joshua 18, look there if you will in verse 1, it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." Of course, they've come out of the land of Egypt. They've been in the land of Canaan now, the land that God had promised them, and they're finally beginning to see victory as the land is subdued before them. "There remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long will ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God your fathers hath given you?" And so we see the land again subdued before them, and as they begin to divide up the land that God had promised them. Now they did this under the leadership of Joshua. And there are few leaders in the Old Testament under whose leadership the people saw more victory than that of Joshua. And when we think of leadership, we oftentimes think of Moses. Moses, certainly one of the great leaders of the Old Testament. You don't lead 2 million plus people through the wilderness for 40 years if you don't know what you're doing. And so he was certainly a strong leader, and we oftentimes look to him as we study leadership. But Joshua, I think, is one of the great understated leaders in the Old Testament. I don't know why it is that we don't think of Joshua more when we think of leadership. And while God did deliver the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage through Moses, most of the military battles that took place under Moses took place under the military leadership of Joshua. So while Moses was the leader, Joshua was the one who did most of the military leadership. And of course, after that, after Moses' departure, after his death, and Joshua became the leader in Moses' stead, and all the victories after that were under the leadership of Joshua. And the first that took place after Moses' death was the great battle for the city of Jericho. We're not going to turn to all of these. Many of you are familiar with them. But Jericho, of course, is that great fortress city that stood on the border of the land of Canaan. They had to overcome that before they could possess the promise of God of the concerning the promised land. And it was a mighty fortress, looked completely undoable, but God did it through the leadership of Joshua. Joshua, of course, God told him what to do, and they did all that they did with Jericho, marched around the city, blew the horns, all that took place. And God gave them great victory over the city of Jericho. It looked like an impossible job, but God did it. Amen? Because God can do the impossible if he has a willing man. Then immediately after Jericho came the battle for the fortress at Ai. And in Joshua chapter 8, turn there if you will, Joshua 8, Immediately after Jericho fell, they marched forward and they came to the fortress at Jericho. And once again, under Joshua's leadership, God gave them victory over this fortress, which looked impossible once again. In Joshua chapter 8 and verse 18, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you'll notice verse 18, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it unto thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city." And for the sake of time, verse 24 says this, "And it was so that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai, for Joshua drew not his hand back, whereof he stretched out that spear, until they'd utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." Now, that's easy to read about, but this is a tremendous military victory. Once again, it took place under Joshua's leadership. After this, they defeated the Gibeonites without even firing a shot. Joshua could have made some better decisions there, but yet they defeated the Gibeonites without firing a single shot in battle. Then, again, we're not going to read it, but if we were to take the time to, in Joshua chapter 10, there's another great victory. There, Joshua and the people of Israel defeated not one king, but five kings all at one time. And there was a great battle that takes place there. You can read about it sometime in your spare time about how God granted them victory. Then when you get to Joshua chapter 11, one chapter later, there's an entire list of victories here that God gave the people through the nation of Israel, through Joshua's leadership as he took on Canaanite after Canaanite, was able to again secure the land. And so the whole book really, to some degree, is a book of victory that God gave the people of Israel through the leadership of Joshua. With me so far? Now over in Joshua 24, where we started out this morning and read, in Joshua 24, we're most familiar with verse 15, which is pretty a popular verse, but in the first 14 verses is a rehearsal again of much of the victory that God granted Israel through the leadership of Joshua. As I said a moment ago, now while Moses got them to the promised land, it was Joshua's leadership that gave them victory over the enemies of the land. It was the victories that God gave Joshua, or allowed Joshua to win, that really secured for them the promises that God had made them. They didn't miss the promises of God after the death of Moses because of the leadership of Joshua. And I just say all that again to say that he was a tremendous leader. There's no doubt about it. Tremendous example of leadership in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, really to anyone or under any group of people, he would be a tremendous example of leadership. Now, what's important about that, those victories and others that we could read about, is that the people that Joshua was able to defeat didn't represent simply a physical danger, but they also represented a tremendous spiritual danger. As a matter of fact, this morning I would say that the spiritual danger of these people over which God allowed Joshua to gain the victory was more important than the physical aspect was. The spiritual danger was greater than the physical danger that they represented. In Exodus 34, turn there if you will, Exodus 34. Everybody still awake? Exodus 34. I know we're about two-thirds speed or third speed or half speed or whatever we are, but hang in there. Exodus 34. I talked to a couple different preachers this week who said about half of their church was out, so this thing is just spreading everywhere. Makes you have a new appreciation for the flu, doesn't it? Exodus 34. They were warned, the nation of Israel was warned repeatedly that when they went into the promised land, that these people, the Canaanites, the Ammonites, all those people over which they got victory because of Joshua's leadership, presented more of a spiritual danger than a physical danger. In Exodus 34, God addresses that when dealing with Moses, and he says in Exodus 34 and verse 10, says this, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, I will do marvels such as have not been in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom thou art, and among which thou art, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I will drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusites, and a whole lot of other ites he doesn't mention here. He says, And take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy all their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and of thy daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. And it goes on to talk about thou shalt make no golden image. And so he rehearses for them the danger that these people represented. You know, I've preached on this in the past. We've got the nation of Israel who's come out of Egypt, and as they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they've fought many of these enemies before. They've dealt with other enemies in the wilderness. It's not like the first time they've ever met an enemy. But the difference is that while they're in the wilderness, they were somewhat separated from the world that was around them. Because they were marching, they were pretty much self-contained. They camped around the tabernacle. They didn't have a whole lot of anything to do with the nations that were around them other than a little bit of commerce here and there. But once they got into the land of promises where Joshua was going to take them, they would now be neighbors with these people. They would now be in among these people, and they would have more interaction, have more contact with the world, we might say, than they've ever had in the past. And so for that reason, God tells Joshua, goes, when we go in here, we're going to get total victory because these people represent a spiritual danger to the people of God. He says, because if you're not careful, said, these people will turn to the Canaanite gods. They'll worship the Hivite gods. They'll involve themselves in the people of the land. And he says, because of that, we've got to get victory, total victory, to keep the spiritual influence of these people from influencing the people of God. And so they represented much more than just a physical danger. They also represented a great spiritual danger. They represented compromise and a constant wrestling with the people of the land. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that they didn't get total victory because the people wouldn't follow as they should. And they ended up being a snare in their eyes and the thorns in their sides, as God says later on. And so as much as anything else, Joshua's victories, what victory he got over these people, Brother Hubbard, was as much a spiritual victory as a physical victory. Because every one of them they defeated meant that this was one less area to compromise in, one less area of temptation, one less draw of the world. So everyone that was defeated represented very much a spiritual victory. And so what makes Joshua's victory so great is not so much the physical side of it, but the fact that he was also able to bring great victory spiritually to the people, and the fact that they were able to keep down some of the snares and the compromise that all of these people represented. Are you with me so far? Now, I said all that to say this. As we think of leadership in our marriages and in our families and our churches, we need the same thing. We need victorious leadership. Joshua represented victorious leadership. Victorious in the spiritual sense more than the physical sense. Now, when I say that we need victorious leadership in our homes today, I'm clearly not saying, you know, that we need men who are riding around the town, you know, with a small army destroying all their foes and enemies. That's not what I'm saying. You may want to do that, but that's not what we're supposed to do, and that's not what we're talking about. Remember, Joshua's victories, greatest victories, were spiritual, which is what the people needed. You know, just like as Israel needed a leader who understood and experienced spiritual victory, I think those under our leadership need the same thing. We need men today who understand what it is to embrace and to experience spiritual victory in their life. I'm not talking about just victory because you got the job you're after, or victory because you got the last promotion, or victory in those sorts of things. But we need men who understand spiritual victory. And one of the reasons why I think that we're so hurting for leadership today is we don't have men anymore who understand or desire or pursue spiritual victory in their life. And how on earth can I lead my family if I don't understand spiritual victory? If I'm not winning spiritual victories in my own life, if I'm not conquering those things in my life that are attempting to conquer me, how am I ever going to lead my family? If I'm not taking on the Canaanites in my life, if you will, or the Hittites or the Perizzites or the Hivites, if I'm not taking on those small things that keep me from serving God as I should or knowing God as I should, how can I ever possibly be the leader that I need to be in my home? If I'm not winning victory in my life, how am I ever going to lead my family to spiritual victory? And we need leaders, I think, who understand and have experienced spiritual victory in their own life. We can't provide the kind of leadership men our families need if we're battling the same old sins that we've battled for years, the same old failures that we've battled for years, the same old defeats that we've battled for years. If we're going to provide leadership for our families this year, then we've got to finally get victory over some of the same old failures and shortcomings in our life. You know, I don't know all of us, and I certainly can't see in our sides our hearts and inside our hearts, and I don't know what all's going on in your life. But I know this much, it wouldn't surprise me if we don't have men here that you've been battling something in your life for years. It might be that we just have some in here this morning that are still just trying to get the victory over daily devotions in their life, or just trying to get victory over reading their Bible every day, or they're trying to get victory over something in their life that nobody knows about, and they've been wrestling with this year after year after year. At some point, we've got to get victory over the things that are a hindrance in our life. And how are we ever going to lead our home spiritually if we don't start claiming some victory over the things in our life? We can't make this year like every other year. There comes a point where to be the leader that my kids need or my wife needs or my grandkids need, I need to finally get victory over something that I'm allowing to defeat me in my spiritual life. And I would say that most of us this morning wrestle with something in our life. But there might be somebody here this morning, there's something in your life that you've been dealing with, and God's been, it might just be getting to church faithfully. Maybe this year's the time to say, you know what, instead of wrestling with this thing, we're going to get victory over it, and we're just going to do it and start serving God. Maybe again, it's reading your Bible every day. Well, I'm just trying, and it seems like I never get it done. Well, get it done and get the victory over that this year in your life. Or maybe it's something you're looking at that you shouldn't, or entertainment you're involved in, some sin in your life. It's time to just get rid of that thing, get victory over it, and so that you can go on to be the leader that your family... How can we possibly be the leaders our families need if we're allowing ourselves to be continually defeated in some area of our life? We need leaders who understand spiritual victory. As wicked as this old world is, and as bad as it's going to get if Jesus doesn't come back soon, your family needs a victorious leader. One who understands, one who isn't perfect, because we're to live a life of getting victory, because none of us are perfect, but understands this morning that there are things in my life sometimes that needs to be fixed. And maybe there's that one thing in your life this morning you need to fix once and for all so that you can begin to serve God this year the way that you should. One who needs to get the victory over something so that they can be the leader his family needs. And again, it might be something as obvious as finally getting victory over your regular personal devotional life, or just determining to be in the house of God all the time. Maybe it's pride that you need to get victory over once and for all. Benjamin Franklin said, he who cannot obey cannot lead or cannot command. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's purity of mind. Maybe it's surrender. Maybe it's some other thing. Maybe it's just be content. But we need to get victory in our life. We can't be the leader our family needs unless we have conquered some things in the land of our own life and are the leader we need to be. How can we lead unless we're being, if we're being beset constantly by something spiritually in our lives? We've got to know victory. Now, how did Joshua do this? This isn't something that Joshua did out of sheer willpower. Wouldn't it be good if you could just say, just by sheer willpower, I defeat all my enemies? I wish it was as easy as the charismatics and some of these people claim, you know, just claim it and say it and it'll all go away. It'd be great if it was that easy, but it's not. We know that the only way you get victory is through battle. And to deal with some of these things in our life is a battle. Some things go away easily, some things are a battle in our life. If they weren't a battle, we'd all be perfect. But they are a battle. And so how did Joshua go about it? Well, let me give you three things quickly that Joshua did. First and most obvious, of course, is you got to ensure that you're saved. You've got to settle the issue of salvation in your life. And while this is geared primarily toward men, ladies, we can also apply these same things to our life. You need them just as badly as we need them. And so if we're going to get victory over something in our life, the very first thing you've got to settle is, are you saved? And if I were to ask this morning, are you saved? Probably most every hand would go up in here. But how many of us know for certain, I mean down into the depths of our soul, that we are a blood-bought, born-again child of God? Because you can't get victory over things in your life until, first of all, you're sure that you're saved. And what happens a lot of times is that people start trying to take on things in their life to assure themselves that they're saved. That's not the same thing. You must be born again, or you'll never be able to be the leader that God would have you be. And so before you can take on the battles of your life, before we can get our devotional life right and get in church like we should and serve as we should, you got to get saved. Because you're not going to want to until you get saved. It's when you get saved that you start saying, you know what, I think we need to be in church and I think we need to be living for God. And it's once you get saved that God begins to show us those things that we need to battle and take on in our life. And so in order to be saved, you got to swallow your pride, let your family rejoice in genuine salvation and say, you know what, I'm just not saved. I just need to get saved. Maybe the first battle you need to overcome this morning as a leader is to swallow your pride and just say, I need to get saved. It's what I need. I just need to get right with God and get saved. So that's the obvious one, I would think. Amen. You got to be saved. But then secondly, in order to maintain victory or see that victory, not only should we be saved, but we've got to have sufficient time alone with God. Sufficient time alone with Him. In Exodus chapter 33, look if you would, in Exodus 33, a minute while I get a drink of this magic tea here. Exodus 33. Oh, Exodus 33. I really love tea. Exodus 33. Need the healing power of coffee. Exodus 33. We need to maintain sufficient time alone with God. In Exodus 33, look if you will in verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. We read that verse a lot, but notice what it goes on to say. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man at this point, departed not out of the tabernacle. One of Joshua's early claims to fame was that he departed not from the tabernacle. He spent a lot of time, even after Moses, the great leader. And I love that verse where it says Moses and him were in there praying together. Come on, don't you think that's what was happening? Moses maybe went to Joshua, I don't know, and said, hey, Joshua, we've got a lot to do here. Let's go to the house of God. We'll spend some time in prayer and seek God's leadership as we lead the nation. And so I don't know exactly what happened, but they must have got done praying at some point. And Joshua said, well, I've got to get going. I've got stuff I need to do at the camp. And he departed from the tabernacle and said, are you coming? And Joshua said, no, I think I'll just stay here and pray for a while. And that kind of set the tone for the life of Joshua. If you want to know one of the reasons why he was so victorious and God used him in such a mighty way, can you doubt for a moment that it's the time that he spent alone with God? And if you're going to get victory, if we're going to have victory as men, if we're going to have victory as leaders in our life, if we're going to get victory over the things in our life so that we can be the kind of leaders we need to be, then it's going to take us knowing for certain that we're saved. You've got to know that you know that you know that you are a child of God. And then I've got to spend some time alone with God, sufficient time alone with Him. Why is that? Because as far as I'm concerned, my life is always good. It's that time alone on my face before God that God says, it is not all good. You need to work on this, Joshua, and you need to deal with this. And if you're going to be the leader that you need to be and your family needs and your wife needs, then you've got to take care of this. You're going to have to get victory over that. You're going to have to surrender this. You're going to have to start serving here. And you're going to have to stop being so selfish that you're only concerned about yourself and just give your life unto me and fix this. And it takes sufficient time alone with God if we're going to be the leaders that we need to be so that God can come along and say, everything in your life isn't great. Everything in your life isn't okay. This needs to be fixed and that needs to be fixed and this needs to be taken care of and this needs to be surrendered and this needs to be given to me. I need God every now and then to say, you're being selfish. You're not putting your family first. You're putting yourself first. You're not putting what's best for your children's spiritual needs first. You're putting yourself first. You're not wanting to do this because it's inconveniencing you. And I need God to come along every now and then and tell me, this is what you need to get right if you're going to be the leader in your home that your family needs. Amen? You spend some time alone with God, God will tell you what you need to know. If you're sitting here this morning going, well, I don't know, I think I'm a pretty good guy. Spend a little time alone with somebody who's a really good guy. Spend some time alone with the Lord, and He'll tell you what you need to take care of. We need sufficient time with Him. And I don't know what all Joshua talked about when he was in the tabernacle after Moses left. Was there some worship going on? Probably. Was there some praise going on? Probably. Was there some confession of sin going on? I'm absolutely sure of that. But I also believe there was some time there where Joshua was on his face before God getting some things right. And I also don't have any doubt in my mind that it was here in that time alone that God began to build the leader in Joshua that he needed to be. Begin to prepare him for the days that were coming. Joshua's not the leader at this point, but he soon will be. And it's in that time in the tabernacle, and no doubt this is not the only time he was there, when God began to speak to his heart and form in him the kind of leader that he needed to be. It's here that Joshua began to be comfortable with being alone before God, where God could lead and direct in his life. You with me? He knew what he needed. And if we're going to be the victorious leaders in our families, we're going to have to tarry for a while before God in worship and confession and praying for victory in our own spiritual life. Man, if you don't know prayer, if you don't know how to spend time with God, how are you going to lead your family spiritual like you need to? I don't know about you, but I'm nowhere near smart enough to be able to do that on my own. I need God's help. Our children, if you're a family today with younger kids, your kids, if the Lord doesn't tarry or tarries in His coming, are going to face a wickedness and a culture like none we've ever seen. They need a daddy who can say, this is the way you're supposed to live. This is the way you're supposed to go. This is what God says. But in order to do that, we've got to know victory in our own life. And then thirdly, Joshua was able to do this because he was the kind of man who hungered for victory. Numbers 14, flip over there if you will. If you know anything about Joshua, like his buddy Caleb, he didn't like to lose. He was a man who hungered after victory. Numbers 14, this was after they'd come back out of the land as part of the 12 spies, and it says in Numbers 14, verse 6. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, which were them that searched the land, rent their clothes. This is after the evil report of the spies who said, we can't do it. It says in verse 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, it says, the land which we passed through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us up into this land and give it us, a land which floweth of milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua was a man who hungered for victory, desired victory. Listen, let me say this, and we'll move on to our next point. We need victorious leadership. We need men who say, you know what, there's things in my life that need to be taken care of. There are Canaanites, if you will, and Hivites and Perizzites. There are things in my life that are not supposed to, that aren't what they're supposed to be. And I've got to stop excusing those things and making reasons for them or excuses for them or just pushing them aside or seeing as unimportant and understand that my family needs godly spiritual leadership. And if they're going to have that leadership, then I've got to get victory over this or over that. Now, hopefully the longer you've been saved and the more serious you are about it, the less enemies there are to conquer. But there are always going to be those things in our life that we must get victory over if we're going to be the leaders God wants us to be. We've got to recognize those and own them and seek leadership of God to get that. In order to do that, I've got to make sure I'm saved. I've got to be confident that I'm saved. And if not, then you need to get saved. Then secondly, I've got to spend some time alone with God so that God can say, this has got to go. Stop excusing it. Humble yourself. Get rid of your arrogance and recognize the fact that before me, this is not right. And get it right with God. And I've got to hunger for that and desire that. I must thirst for victory. Listen, I've got to be the type of man who says, I want to be what God wants me to be. I'm tired of being good enough. I don't want to be just good enough. I don't want to be better than some. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be the kind of husband God wants me to be, the kind of father God wants me to be. I want to be the grandfather that God wants me to be. I want to be the papa that God wants me to be. I want to be what God wants me to be, because those who are behind me need that kind of leadership. And I thirst to be what I may never be, but I want to be that. Because if you don't care, none of this matters. Listen, your kids need spiritual leadership more than they need a new pair of shoes or the house you're living in. They need a dad. And your wife needs a husband who says, this is the way we're supposed to live. This is what God says. And if you can't look around you today and see the need for that, you must be so spiritually blind, there's no hope for you. Because how could anybody look at this world today and think to themselves, the world's doing just fine? Listen, they need leadership, and in this new year, we need leadership who understands victory, who says, you know what, I need to get victory over some things in my life so that I can be the leader that I need to be, and I want that, and I'm going to spend some time alone with God so that God can show me that. Listen, fellas, if you're saved today, you and I need to develop a solid prayer life, get along with God and say, God, please make me the leader you need me to be. I need to be like Joshua. We need to be in the house of God. And we need some time alone with God. Say, God, just please shape me and form me to be the kind of leader I am. I need to be. You know, when Joshua, in Exodus 33, when Joshua was in that tabernacle, he was not yet the man God was going to make him into. He was not yet facing the challenges he was going to face. And if you're a parent today, especially with younger kids, let me tell you, there is no such thing as praying and make God making you a good parent. Because every phase of parenthood is different. Amen. If you don't think that, you don't have teenagers yet. Because every phase is different. And in our time, in our culture today, where this culture is trying to make our 4-year-olds into adults, yeah. We need dads who will say, no, this is what God says. So we need victorious leadership. Amen. Secondly, the others won't take as long, so don't worry. Secondly, we need not only victorious leadership, but those God has put under our lives also needs discerning leadership. Discerning leadership. Back over in Joshua chapter 18. Joshua 18. I'm not going to read this entire text, but we could read it from verse 2 all the way down to verse 10. We'll just read a little of it in Joshua 18, verse 2. This was after the land was subdued before them in verse 1. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, hath given you? Give out among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance, and they shall come again to me, and they shall divide it into seven parts, and Joshua shall abide in their coast and on the south, and the house of Joshua shall abide in their coast on the north. And if we read the whole verse on down through verse 10, we read about how Joshua, through the direction and the leadership of God, divided the land among these seven remaining tribes that were left. Because Joshua had a desire for victory, and because of his victorious leadership, they were able to conquer the land. Well, because they were able to conquer the land, that meant that God blessed them. Listen, Dad, you be the kind of leader that God wants you to be, and God will bless you in the field. He will bless you in business. He will bless your income. He will bless your family. I'm not saying that God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you'll never have another thing to worry about in your life, but I am saying that if you keep your life under the spigot where the blessing of God's pour out, you'll be blessed. And so because of that leadership, God began to bless the nation of Israel. They saw more and more victory, and now they had all this land that needed to be divided up. And so rather than just dividing up the land as Joshua saw fit, Joshua didn't stand up and say, well, I'm the leader. Because I'm the leader, we've got all this land now that God has blessed us with because of my leadership. So I think you should get this and you should get that and you should do this. It's not what Joshua does. Joshua begins to use some spiritual discernment when it comes to these things. And he seeks God's leadership and he seeks God's direction in how to divide this land. And I said that to say this part, that is that we live in a time where material needs and finances and jobs and cost of living are all constantly on our mind as a leader. We're on Sam and I's mind as a leader. They are, aren't they? What do we think about more today than finances and money and rent or house payments or how we're going to pay for this or how we're going to pay for that? Because we're in that type of an economic time. You know, we turned our back on God. God's not blessing us as a nation anymore. And I'm sorry, but Donald Trump is not going to be the savior of America. And I'm thankful that things are looking a little better financially in our country, but we are long from out of the woods. And so we're in a time today where we worry constantly about finances and financial needs and cost of living, and it's constantly on our minds. And as a leader, if you're the leader in your home, fellas, then I'm sure that probably should be constantly on our minds. My wife is great at going, don't worry about it. I'm like, that's because you're not the leader. I'm the one that's got to worry about it. And we do worry about those things. We're concerned about them, aren't we? When I say worry, I don't necessarily mean that we're up walking the floor at night, but we are concerned about them and think about those things. And our families, and I will say this, and that is, our families don't need a leader who makes decisions based first and foremost on these things. Financial needs are a big concern, but your family doesn't need a leader who makes all of his decisions based on financial things. Listen, material things are a big concern. Clothing and school and all the things that we have to be concerned about, those are things that are certainly a genuine concern, but your family doesn't need a leader who says, this will be best for our family financially, so this is what we're going to do. This will be better for our family because of my career, so this is what we're going to do. No, they need a victorious spiritual leader who says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God first. We're going to put the things of God first. We're going to do things the way God says and let God worry about how we're going to divide up all the stuff. They had the land because of God's blessing. And if you'll serve God, be the leader you need to be, God will bless your home. And I'm not saying you'll never have challenges, but God will always make it enough. But if you start putting those needs ahead of God, It's God who gave you this stuff to divide. We need to seek God's wisdom. We need a leader who says, I'm not going to fret and worry about financial stuff. I'm not going to give my wife an ulcer. I'm not going to convince my kids that it's not worth serving God, because all you do when you serve God is fuss about what you don't have. I'm not going to do that. God's blessed us with this stuff. So as the leader, I'm going to get on my face before God and say, God, thank you for what you've given us. And as the leader, give me wisdom in how to divide up your blessings in our life. Give me wisdom about how to lead financially and how to lead in these areas, how to lead in my job. Give me wisdom about how to lead in material things. Maybe it'd be smarter if we spent more time praying about that than worrying about things. Maybe God would bless us more, do you think? Our families need leaders who have gotten victory in their own spiritual life, who comes before God and says, now, God, I want to thank you for all your blessings in our life. I want to thank you for how you've blessed us and how you've taken care of it. Now, please give me wisdom and in the dividing of it, how to use it to meet my family's needs, how to, what we should do financially, what we shouldn't do. Lord, rather than running around and ruining the spirit of my family by constantly fussing about material things, Lord, I'm asking for the wisdom of how to use what you've given us. A leader who realized that what he needs is wisdom and how to use the blessings of God that he's poured out on his family. Not constantly making financial concerns. You know, over the years, how many families I've seen get out of church because God thought, this job I have to have. And I know it's going to take us out of church, and I know it'll put us in a place where we have a good church, but I've got to do this. I must promote. I must do that. I got to stay in. Next thing you know, they've ruined their family spiritually. Because they never understood that they weren't providing for their family anyway, that God was. You know, God blessed the nation of Israel because of Joshua's victorious leadership. And as a result of that, they now had all this land that needed to be disposed of. And Joshua said, here's how God would have us deal with it. I'm just saying this morning, what we need in 2018 is leaders in our homes who will say, I've got to get victory over the things of my life so I can be the leader I need to be. But then instead of putting money and stuff and material things first, I'm going to seek God first and just ask God to help me understand how to use what we have so that we can continue to serve God. Amen? Thirdly, those who God has put in our lives need leadership that remembers. Joshua 24. Everybody still awake? Men, we need to be leaders who remember. In Joshua 24, of course, verse 15 is the most famous verse, but in the first 14 verses, Joshua calls all of Israel together, and you see that in verse 1 of 24, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of the Israel and their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even unto Terah, father of Abraham, father of Nahor, and served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. And on down through verse 14, Joshua spends a time of remembrance. For the next 13 or 14 verses, Joshua records a review of all that God has done in their life. Now this is a very short review, very skim across the top review, because God had done a great deal. It'd take a lot more than 13 verses to record it. But Joshua records some of what God had done in their life. And it's recorded in such a way that God is telling it. Because if you'll notice in these verses, look in verse 3, or it says in verse 2, thus saith the Lord. Then in verse 3, I took your father. Verse 4, I gave. Verse 5, I sent. Verse 6, I brought. And he goes on to list all the things that God done. And this is God speaking, saying, I have done this for you. I have done that for you. This is what I've done. This is what I've done for you. And he records all the things that he has been, that God has done in their life. And it's a time of remembrance in these first 13 verses that Joshua records. You know, if we're going to be the leaders, tune in now. If we're going to be the leaders that God have us to be, we've got to be victorious leaders. We've got to be kind of men who say, you know what, there's some things in my life that I need to get victory over this year. If I want to lead like I need to fix this thing in my life. And that's true of wives too. Say amen. I need to fix this. I want to be the mother God wants me to be. I need to get this thing right in my life. I need to get it fixed. And I need to be constantly spending time with God, making sure I'm saved, but then spending time with God, getting some victory. I need to hunger for that victory, desire it in my life to be what God wants me to be. I need to do that. I need to hunger for that and search out for that. I need to be a discerning leader. But then I also need to be a remembering leader. Do you know that morale of the troops is the leader's responsibility? Listen, Dad, the morale of your family is your responsibility. And as such, it's a good thing to be great at remembering. To constantly have before your family's eyes how God has blessed you. Now, if you're saved, that's who I'm talking to today. If you're not saved today, then you can't really do this. But if you're a child of God and you're saved and you're serving God in church and God's been blessing you, God's given you that land, you know, because God's been blessing your life, the morale of the troops and the morale of your wife is your job. And there ought to be times when we gather the troops around the dining room table and says, let's rehearse a little bit about what God has done in our life. We ought to be constantly reminding our wife and constantly reminding our family about how God has blessed us. Listen, there's not a family in our church that isn't blessed of God. That God is not blessed. And we sometimes forget that. Not complaining of all that we don't have. Again, proving to our children that it doesn't pay to serve God. But remembering how God has blessed us as a family. I've said this often again, that one of the greatest mistakes you can make as a parent is to gripe before your children about what you don't have. Because it just instills in their mind that if you serve God, you'll never have anything. No, we ought to be constantly remembering what God has done in our life. How God has blessed us. Listen, God's blessed us to be here as a family. As you look around your dining room, when we were down at our daughter's house for Christmas, I was sitting there and the kids were opening presents and I was looking around and at our daughters were there and then our grandkids were there and I was looking at all that and I thought to myself, I remember a day when it was just me and her. Our first Christmas in Germany, we had this ugly looking frocked Christmas tree. It was a hideous looking thing. We still laugh about that. In Germany, we didn't have two nickels rubbed together because I think I made like $600 a month back then in the military. And so we didn't have anything, just the two of us. And I'm looking around now, all what has come from all of that and how they're in church and serving the Lord. And I think, man, we're blessed. We're absolutely blessed. And you ought to take time sometime when you're sitting around the dining room table going, man, we're blessed. And remind those under our leadership how blessed we are and how good God is to us. Instead of our kids learning to gripe because they don't have an iPhone or they don't have other things, remind them how blessed they are. Look at the language that's used here. And I could preach a whole message on this, but look at the language that's used in chapter 24. Just look at what some of the things that God says. It's interesting the wording that he chooses to me. He says in verse 3, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood." He says, I took Abraham from his old life. If you're today and you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you know exactly what I mean when I say he took us out of our old lost condition. He brought us over from the other side of the flood, brought us out of the world into our salvation. He took us from what we used to be and what we once were, and he gave us the life that we now have. And as I looked around at my grandkids and our kids, and I thought to myself, the only reason we have what we have is because my wife got saved and I got right with God and we've been in church. When our oldest daughter left for Bible college, you could literally count the time she missed service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, on one hand. And I looked at it and I think, it's all because of what God has done. And you can sit at home if you want to, and you can talk about how you don't need church and how you don't have to go all the time. You can talk about all that stuff if you want to, but I know this much, how God has blessed it in my life. Amen. That God has used it. He took him. He says, I like the fact that God took us out of our old life. And then look what he says in verse 4. It says, "And I gave unto Isaac and unto Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it." He not only took us from what we once were, but he's gave us a new life. He didn't just take us out of the new. He gave us something, take us out of the old. He gave us something new. He gave us a new life. Listen, my whole life, I haven't always been a preacher. Even before I was a preacher, my whole life was based in what God gave me, what God took me out of. Before I even started preaching, we were at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and serving God, and working here, and doing this, and cleaning bathrooms, and mowing grass, and doing all the stuff that people do to serve the Lord. He gave me a new life, gave us a new life. I don't know what I would do if it wasn't. I don't know what normal people do. And then in verse 5 and 6, it says, verse 6, and he says, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And he's brought us all along the way since then, hasn't he? He says, I brought your fathers out of Egypt and I brought you to the promised land. He took us out of the old life. He gave us a new life. And all along this new life that God has gave me, he has brought me along. He's met our needs, taken care of discernment and leadership, all that I need. He's never forsaken us. And in verse 8 and 10, God speaks twice of, he says at the end of verse 8, he says, and I destroyed them before you, talking about their enemies. And then in verse 10, he says, and I delivered you. Listen, not only has God took us out of the old life, gave us a new and brought us along the way, but he has destroyed and destroyed those things that are too big for me, delivered me from the things that are too big for me. And in verse 13, he says, and I have given you a land. He's given me a home in heaven, which we're on our way toward. That's so much better than anything the world's got to offer. And we need to be reminded constantly just how good it is to be saved. And we need leaders not to discourage those who are following them because they think they have a miserable life, but remind those who are following continually just how great it is to serve God and to be saved and to live for Him. Amen? I don't want my kids. We never wanted our kids to ever ask the question, are we going to church? If you ever asked in our house, the rest of our kids would all look at you and went, are you nuts? Where else would we be? I've told this story before. Jeremy, our youngest, and I've told this before, and I just think about it all the time. He was riding to church with me one Sunday morning, and I was going in late for some reason, and we pulled up the stoplight, and there's a guy over washing his bass boat off, and Jeremy looked over and said, Dad, he better hurry up. He's going to be late for church. And I said, well, son, everybody doesn't go to church. And that was the first time in his life he ever looked at me like, I'm not sure Dad knows what he's talking about. Because in his world, everybody goes to church. I never wanted our kids to ask, are we going to church tonight? Well, where else would we be going? The man of God's preaching the word of God to the people of God. Where else would we be? Yeah, we're going because we haven't learned so much, we don't need to go. We need to be around God's people. We need all the help we can get. And we need to be encouragement to them. Amen. We need to be remembering how good God is to us. And then those who follow us need a leader who will lead with godly decisiveness. We're almost finished. Godly decisiveness. And that's where we come back to our verse in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve. Whether the gods which are in your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. You know, after he reviews how good God is to him in the first 14 verses, it left him nowhere to go. But in verse 15, when he said, who else are you going to serve? God's been so good to us. Who else are we going to serve? You know, Joshua had seen victory in his own spiritual life. And as a result of that, his time with God, his knowledge that he was saved, his desire to live victoriously. Time and time again, he'd seen God work in his life. He'd seen the discernment that God had given him and how to use the blessings of God. He constantly reminded those who followed him of just how good God is and how good it is to be saved. So in verse 15, what else could he do? If you understand how good God is to you, what else can you do but serve him? You know what we need today, fellas? Man, we're dying for this. We need some male, decisive, godly leadership who will quit playing around and decide to serve God. See what Joshua says in this verse? Just choose. You know what's almost worse? Don't take this literally, but it's almost worse than just leaving your family out in the world, being indecisive. Sending a mixed signal. He says, would you stop sending mixed signals? And if you're not going to serve God, then just go do whatever you're going to do. But make a decision. We need some men who will leave their homes this year who will say, we're not waffling. I don't want my wife coming up to me going, are we going to church today or not? I want that answer to be obvious. We've made our decision. We are serving God. That's all there is to it. Shame on you if your wife has to ask if we're going to church today or not. It ought to be decisive leadership. One who says, no, we've made our decision. This is what we're going to do. We're going to serve Him. We desperately need men who hunger for spiritual victory, who realize that providing for their families is more than just putting food on the table. It's telling people, this is what God has done. Look what God's wrought in our life. And so we are going to serve Him. One of the most destructive forces today spiritually is spineless, indecisive dads who won't make the decision once for all to serve God. A decision that makes all other decisions going forward. See, once you make that decision, this is what makes leadership much simpler. Once you decide, we're going to serve God, end of story. That makes all other decisions for you. What about when Aunt Betty comes to town? Well, we've already made our mind up. We're going to serve God. Well, what about when this falls on Sunday morning? We've already made our decision. We made that a long time ago. We're going to serve the Lord. We'll be glad to take part in everything that we can, but when it comes to God, we're serving Him first. Come on, that's what our children need. Decisive, godly leadership who says, this is the way we're going to go. And then those who follow us need faithful leadership. Look at verse 26 and we're done. Verse 26. This one more, just going to read them. Verse 26. We need faithful leadership. Verse 26, it says this, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall therefore witness unto you, lest you deny your God. And so Joshua let the people depart and every man into his inheritance. And Joshua makes a covenant there that this is what we're going to do. We're going to keep God's word. We're going to serve Him. We're going to put this stone up as a stone of remembrance. Listen, almost finished. Just going to say this, and I'll say one more and we'll be done. We need men who will make a covenant with their family that we're going to be faithful and serve God. Honey, I've made up my mind as the leader. We need to serve God. That's what we're going to do. And I'm committing to you that I'm going to be faithful in doing it. We're not going to start and finish. We're going to be faithful and serve God and live for Him. Amen? You know what our wives need, fellas? They need to know which way we're going. Are we going to serve God or not, honey? What are we going to do? They need to know that their husband has made up his mind and this is what we're going to do. And this is how we're going to live and this is how we're going to serve. And then lastly, those who follow need a powerful and influential leader. Verse 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him under the border of his inheritance, says in Timnath-Serah, which is Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. Notice what it says in verse 31, we're done. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, Israel eventually failed several generations later. But what I want you to notice, though, is the influence of Joshua. That not only did he influence those people during his lifetime, but even after his departure, he influenced the people. Listen, I want grandkids who grow up and serve the Lord. If the Lord tarries, I want great-grandkids who grow up and serve the Lord. Amen? Because, fellas, we need leadership who has a multi-generational view that says, I'm just not concerned about right now in the moment I'm living in. I'm just not concerned about money and stuff and things. I want to influence my family. If the Lord tarries and gives us kids, and I want to influence my children and my children's children. I've said this many times, and I mean it with all my heart, and I'll shut up. And that is, one of these days when they put me in the ground, I'll already be in heaven, but when they put my body in the ground, I don't care if my kids are able to ever stand around my casket and go, Dad gave us the best of everything. I want to be able to stand around and say, you know, Dad always did what God wanted him to do. I want them to be able to say, we always knew which way Dad was going when it came to God. I want my kids to be able to stand around my casket and go, you know what, we never had to ask, are we going to church? We never had to ask, are we going to serve the Lord? We never wondered what Dad was going to do. Because we always knew. Because Dad had made a decision a long time ago, we're going to serve him. Let me tell you something, that's the kind of leadership, man, our families need in a new year. We need victorious leadership. It's time to get victory over some things in your life and get them settled once and for all. It might be that what you need to get settled today is salvation. Just need to get saved. What greater thing could you do for your family than to come to know the Lord as your Savior? We'd love to take a Bible and help you, show you how you know Christ as your Savior in just a minute. If you're not sure you're saved, nothing to be ashamed of. Ashamed would be not taking care of. Get that settled so then you can be the leader your family needs. So that maybe you can see your kids saved and some others saved. But you need to be the kind of man who knows that you're saved. Spend some time with God daily so that God can develop the leader in you he needs, who hungers for victory, says, I want to be what God wants me to be. Amen? Who strives for the things that we talked about this morning, saying, this is the type of leader my family needs. There's ever a time in our nation's history where our families need this kind of leadership. It's today. Amen? Let me ask you something, Dad. None of us are perfect. None of us are a perfect leader. We're always working on that. But are you pleased today with the kind of leader you are in your family spiritually? I'm not asking, are you providing for them? I'm not asking you, are you putting food on the table? I'm asking you, I'm not even asking if you love them, because I'm sure you do. But are you the spiritual leader your family needs? Have you made that decision in your life? This is what we're doing. I mean, does your wife know which way you're going? Do our children know which way we're going? If you're here today and you're a single man, you're praying for a wife, it's not too early to begin to say, please, God, make me the kind of leader I need to be when God sends somebody my way. But fellas, we desperately need to be the kind of leaders God have us be. If you're a wife this morning, maybe you need to be in prayer for your husband. Please help him, Lord, decide what we're doing. Help him make up his mind about what we're going to do spiritually. Help him to choose the right direction spiritually. Then get behind him so that he can go on and serve the Lord and you can have a godly home. Remember, one of these days, look back and have that time of remembering in Joshua 24. Man, look what God has wrought in our home and our family. Look what God has done in our life. Why don't you stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. We'll have a verse of invitation.